Sometimes somebody says something that is so powerful that it plays a role in how history unfolds. Now, it's never just about the words. It's also about the actions that accompany the words. But sometimes somebody says something so powerful that it changes the way that history unfolds. It's Martin Luther King Jr. on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. I have a dream that one day my four children will live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by their character. It's Mother Teresa of Calcutta, penning in Calcutta. The good that you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give it your best, and it won't be good enough. Give it your best anyway. Sometimes somebody says something that is so powerful that it plays a role in how history unfolds. In the series that we're in to wrap up the summer, we're looking at a handful of things that people said that were so powerful that it changed the course of history. All these things that we're looking at were things that people said thousands of years ago. In fact, the one that we're going to look at this morning is something that somebody said 2,800 years ago. So you may look at that and say, okay, well, how could that possibly have anything to do with me today? Or you can look at it through this lens. If you said something today that was so powerful that in the year 4819 people are still talking about it, it's probably worth paying attention to. These few sentences have been passed down from generation to generation. Not just in the Bible, but every generation has had people that have memorized them. And even in the last century, we've had a song that we sing in this service every week that was inspired by these words. When Isaiah said them the first time, they were revolutionary. They changed the course of history. And if we look at these words today, and we get them in our heads and we get them in our hearts, these words that he spoke 2,800 years ago can be revolutionary in our lives also. And if they're revolutionary in each of our individual lives, they could be revolutionary in our community, in our city, and in our world. I can't wait to show you these words. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we have together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us, that you'll guide our conversation. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that during this time that you bring them to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past week, we witnessed history made. I don't know if you know this, I don't know if you saw this, but we saw a record shattered this week. In fact, it was a week ago today that we witnessed history taking place. A week ago today, Avengers Endgame became the highest grossing movie of all time. You know how much money that movie's made? $2.8 billion. $2.8 billion. Now let me see by a show of hands. How many of you have seen Avengers Endgame? Don't be embarrassed, okay? But most of you have seen it a lot, okay? Okay. How many of you have not seen Avengers Endgame? This movie's been out forever. How have you not seen this movie? 2.8, I haven't seen it either, okay? And I'm probably not going to, okay? I saw the first one a long, long time ago. I think what happened is that the four of you that rose your hand the first time, y'all all saw it 30 times, okay? But here's what I know about Avengers Endgame. There's this character, and his name is Thor, okay? Most of you can picture Thor before he was in these movies, who's been in comic books for years, and he's based on a mythological character in Norse mythology. Most of you can picture this guy. He's got a big hammer, long hair, good-looking guy, okay? This is Thor. Now, I haven't seen the movies, so don't judge me, but here's what I know about Thor. Thor's really strong. He's really powerful. And he lives in a far-off land, and sometimes he visits Earth to help out. And he moves around really fast, and he can help lots of people, okay? He's a good guy to have on your side. This is similar to the way that he worked in mythology, okay? And in both Marvel and Norse mythology, Thor is a what? Thor's a god. He's the god of thunder. What makes him a god is that he is somehow above, he's somehow better than humans. He's stronger than us, he's faster than us, he's smarter than us. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that one of the ways that we get off track with our understanding of God is that a lot of times, without even realizing it and without trying to, we think about God the way that we think about Thor. Okay? Now, I'm going to unpack that for you, but here's something that T.W. Tozer says. What comes into our minds when we think about God, what we think about when we think about God, is the most important thing about us. Now, here's what we're not going to pretend this morning. Let's not pretend that when all of us in this room think about God, that we think about exactly the same thing. Some of us think about a God who's kind of like Thor. Some of us think about a God who is kind of like ourselves, only better. Some of us think about God as Jesus. When we think about God, we think about different things. And Tozer says, whatever you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So let me ask you, when you think about God, what do you think about? How do you picture God? And look, one of the biggest things that I notice when I hear in particular atheists argue about why they don't believe in God, is that often the God they don't believe in, I don't believe in either. I mean, when we say God, you've got to be careful to know what God you're talking about. I don't believe in Thor or Zeus or Apollo or any of those others. And in this passage that we're going to look at, it's Isaiah, who's this prophet, saying, you better be careful what you think about when you think about God, because you might be picturing the wrong thing. So Isaiah's a prophet, 8th century BC. And look, I talked about this last week, so bear with me for about 20 seconds if you were here last week. We're going to help understand what prophets are just a second. It's pretty simple. Here's what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody who hears from God and speaks for God. Okay, that's what a prophet is. Someone that God has chosen to do that, who hears a word from God and then shares that word with other people. And when Isaiah shares this word that he heard from God, it was revolutionary to the people who heard it. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 40, and you actually all have Bibles. In your pew back in front of you, there's a blue Bible. Turn to page 668 with me, and we're going to look at Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27. I just find that a lot of times it's helpful to be able to see this. So grab that, page 668, and we're going to start in verse 27. Look at what Isaiah says to these people. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? O Jacob and O Israel, that's just two ways to address the Jews at the time. So he's speaking to his brother and sister Jews. Why do you say this? This is what you say. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God. What? Why do you say that about God? Why do you say that your way is hidden? Meaning, why do you think that anything can be hidden from God? Why is it, what are you picturing when you picture God, that you think that God sometimes misses things? And that my right is disregarded by God? Hold on. What are you picturing when you picture God that you think that God also makes mistakes? When you picture God, Isaiah is saying to the people, why do you picture a God who misses things and who makes mistakes? He's saying, look, I just want to challenge for a minute your understanding of who God is. Now, we got to give him a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. You see, for the Jews living at the time, there was a common understanding of what a God was. And it's kind of like what I described earlier with Thor, okay? A God is a being that is really powerful, but yet not all powerful. I mean, there are other gods that challenge one another. And gods are really smart, but they don't necessarily know everything. Sometimes they make mistakes. I mean, you can think about the Roman or the Greek pantheon here. You can think about all of them. You can think about your Greek mythology. The gods are great beings, but they're not all powerful beings, and they don't know everything. So this is the idea of God that the Jews are surrounded by. But Isaiah says, look, that's not the way that our God works. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. The name for the God of Israel for the Jews was Yahweh. Yahweh is not like the others. Yahweh is everlasting, meaning that Yahweh goes on into infinity. Yahweh has no beginning and Yahweh has no end. Everything in our physical world is material and it's finite. We are carbon-based beings. Yahweh is something different. So you got three categories. You've got humans. You've got these gods. Don't put Yahweh in the category with these other gods. He is something different. And spoiler alert, these others, they don't really even exist, okay? But we'll deal with that in a minute. Just don't put Yahweh in with them. Don't think that Yahweh is just a great being within creation. He's something different. As a matter of fact, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. Imagine this with me. That my arm is a timeline. My elbow is the beginning of time, creation. And my fingertip is the end of time, creation. Okay? Beginning to end. Let's say we're right here. Okay, I don't know where we are. Let's say we're right here. Okay? Where is God on the timeline? Where is he? He's not on the timeline because he created the timeline. He created time and everything that has happened within it. God is out here. God is not on the timeline, which also means that God is where? God is everywhere on the timeline. Now, when Isaiah says this to people who have never heard anything like this, it is mind-blowing to them. Many of us grew up in the church. We grew up with this kind of belief, and it is still mind-blowing to us. He's telling them, look, you've got to open your minds, see beyond what you've always believed to be true, and see that the God that we worship started it all and sits outside of it. So what does this God do? Well, he doesn't faint or grow weary, not because he has a lot of endurance and he's really strong, but weariness and faintness is not even a category for him. It's not something he is possible of. His understanding is unsearchable. It's not that he's really smart. It's just that he knows everything because he is intimately connected to everything. And he gives power to the faint. Hold on. I can get power from him? And he strengthens the powerless. He can strengthen me? Even youths will faint and be weary, and the youth will fall exhausted. Our strongest young men and women, they will faint and they will get exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, they will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. You've heard that before. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why did this change the course of history? Because Isaiah is helping the Jews, the Israelites, to see that their God is so much bigger than they had imagined. I'm going to make a theological statement and then we're going to unpack it, okay? But this one misunderstanding is at the foundation of so much of the misunderstanding about who God is. God is not a being within creation, okay? God is the being in which all of creation rests. If this is creation, and not earth, all the cosmos, if this is creation, God is not one being in creation who happens to be smarter than us and faster than us and stronger than us, but ultimately still limited. God is the being who sits outside of all of it and who got it all going. God is not like me and you, only better. God is something completely different beyond our comprehension. So then where is God? Okay. If you'll take your hands, spread your fingers out, if you just kind of move them around. Where is God? You feel that? God is all around us. He is beyond creation, and he is everywhere within creation. When you move your hands, you feel the space where God lives. We look and we see and we feel the heaven or the earthly realm, but all around us is God's space, is the heavenly realm. God is so close to you that he is between you and the person who sits next to you. God is so close to you that when you move your hands, he is between your fingers. God is so close to you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he can dwell inside of you. Whether you believe all of this or not, it is imperative if you want to understand Jewish and Christian belief that you understand this. We do not believe in a God who lives within creation and is the best thing in creation. We believe in a God who is totally other than, totally different from anything we can comprehend, that all of creation is surrounded by. That's the God that we believe in. I could never believe in Thor. Are you kidding me? Or Apollo or Zeus or any of that. Y'all know this. You've been here. I was a biology major in college. I mean, all of this, like making some rational sense and all that, is really important to me. I couldn't believe in a guy who lives up in the clouds. But I can believe in a spiritual force that is beyond my comprehension, that got the world going and that keeps on sustaining it. I can believe that. And if I can believe that, then I can believe that this God chose to become human, to fully experience creation. I can believe that he chose to become human so that he could come down, so that he could then in turn lift us up. So let me just ask you again. When you think about God, what do you think about? Now, this may seem like some, at least somewhat interesting theological like musings. Okay. Good for you, Matt. You went to seminary and can think like this. Okay, that's fine. Why does this matter? Oh, God. Why does this matter? If you've got an action figure God, it means that that God is really strong. But not indefeatable. Even Zeus had challengers. If you've got an action figure God, it means that your God is really smart. But your God didn't know everything. If you've got an action figure God, it means that your God is really fast and can move around and can help a lot of people. But your God's not everywhere. If your God is something like Thor, and your God is a being that lives within creation, then your God is not ultimately all-powerful. Your God, he or she, is pretty great. But your God is not what the scriptures describe. Theologians have used fancy words to describe God as omnipotent, as omnipotent, and as omniscient. Okay. In real words, all powerful. There's no rival. Everything is under his rule. Everything. All-powerful and all-present. Everywhere. Not moving around from thing to thing. How could a being do that? Well, no being that we can comprehend can do that. That's the very point. He's beyond our comprehension. And all-knowing. He knows everything. If you have a God that is limited to the confines of this world, and look, I know that none of you actually believe in Thor and all those things, but if your God gets put into that category unintentionally, then your God can help you. You can call on him or her to pull you out when you need him. And your God can inspire you. You can walk away from the scripture, you can walk away from a worship song, you can walk away from him, you can walk away from a sermon, and you can be inspired to be a better person. But that kind of God can't actually save you, and that kind of God can't actually change your heart. Only the God that the Bible describes and who became a person in Jesus, only that God can save you for eternity and in this life. Only that God can change your heart. Thor can't change you. He can just inspire you. Jesus can change you because the Father made you. A lot of this became really personal for me just a few months after I became a committed Christian. I was being mentored by this guy named John David Ramsey. He was one of my professors. And I went in to see him a few months after I started taking my faith seriously. And I said, Dr. Ramsey, you got to help me out. I don't understand what's happening. I started taking my faith seriously, met God in a whole new way. Jesus changed my heart. Things are great. I don't understand what's happening. I still am thinking things that I don't want to think. And I'm still having a really hard time kicking some habits that I don't want to have anymore. I thought on this side things were going to be easier. And he looked at me and he said, Matt, I never want you to forget this, and I hope that I never will. He said, Matt, you can't change yourself. Only God can change you. And I think he's right. Because I started going to God in prayer about those things. And don't get me wrong, I worked at them and I worked hard at them. But what ultimately changed my heart wasn't me and it wasn't my behavior. God changed my heart. And friend, look, God is still changing me. God is still challenging me. God is still opening my eyes to areas where I am not fully loving God and where I'm not fully loving others. And I want a God. No, I don't want a God. I need a God that can not only inspire me to be different, but can actually make me different. You know, sometimes people bust on Christians and say Christianity is a crutch. Okay? I heard somebody say this recently. I think this is true. Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is a wheelchair. Right? It's not something that helps me. It is something that carries me. It's not something that inspires me. It is something that changes me. I mean, you've had friends tell you at some point, look, I wouldn't have made it through this season without my faith. Maybe you've said that. I used to think when people said that, that what they meant is that if it wasn't for the hope they got from their faith, the inspiration that they got from their faith, their church, if it wasn't for that, they couldn't make it. But I've met a few families that mean something completely different by that. They mean, I quite literally would not have the strength to stand by this bedside were God not giving me the strength. I quite literally mean that I am a different person because of what God is doing in my life. Not that I am inspired to be a better person, but God is changing my heart. Some of you have had those kinds of U-turns. All of you have seen people who have had those kinds of U-turns who came into a relationship with God and they didn't change themselves, but God changed them. Isaiah's God is a God who is big enough to do that. Is your God big enough to do that? I'll tell you. Some days, look, I know all this stuff in my head. And some days in my heart, I still worship a God whose power is limited and who sometimes misses stuff and who sometimes makes mistakes. Sometimes I still believe in that. And it's on those days that the words that people like Isaiah have been speaking for thousands of years now have to remind me that my God is bigger than that. So let me just ask you to consider two questions super practically this week. If you've got a friend or a family member that you can talk through these things with, I'm going to encourage that. I mean, don't just think about these things when you're driving around. Like, talk about them with somebody. And if you can't talk about them with somebody, write them down, journal them, action steps. Question number one. Do I believe in a God that's all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing? Be really honest with yourself. Do I believe in a God that is all those omni things that I mentioned earlier? All-present, all-powerful, all-knowing. Do I believe that? And then question number two. How does my life reflect that I believe in a God like that? How would my life be different if I didn't believe in a God like that? And spend some time with those two questions. Because if we have a God who is all around us, and a God who knows everything, and a God who is all powerful, and in his power we know what he's doing, we know what he's using his power for. He's using his power to work all things together for the good of those who love him. If we have a God who is everywhere, who knows everything, and who is all-powerful, then that God is worth building our whole lives around. If God is smaller, then God is worth giving some stuff to. If the God that we worship is the God that is described in the Bible and the God that many of us have experienced, if that is the God that we worship, then that God is worth all of it, all of our time, and all of our resources, and all of our trust. If the God that Isaiah is describing is the God that we worship. So I'll close with this. 800 some odd years after Isaiah, after he said this, something happened that Isaiah saw coming through the revelation of God. A baby was born, as Isaiah predicted, from a virgin. That's impossible. That's the point, okay? Okay. That baby was not just any human, but was actually God. He grew up, he lived, he died, and he rose again. Among other things, what this accomplishes is that it gives us a picture of what this God that is beyond our comprehension is like. It paints a picture for us in human terms of what God is like. St. Basil, one of the fathers of the church, said that Jesus does godly things in human ways, so that humans can do human things in godly ways. He comes and he shows us what God is like. And there's one thing that Jesus shows us that God is like more than anything else. I mean, yeah, he's all powerful, he's all present, he's all knowing. But there's one more thing that when you look at Jesus's life, defines his life more than anything else. If you have one word to define Jesus's life, what is that word? What the theologians call it is a fourth omni. They call it omnibenevolent. Look, in Jesus we find out that God is all loving. He's all powerful. And he's all knowing. And he's all present. And he is all loving. When my atheist friends argue with me about what I believe, they're knocking down their understanding of God, which is more closely related to what Marvel says that Thor is than what the Bible says that God is. When you think about God, what do you think about? Because if we get this straight, and we think about and we worship and we point towards a God who is all of those things and all loving, a God who changes human hearts and saves human lives. If we think about that God, then you know what we can do? We as a group can paint a picture of that God for our friends and for our families. We can paint a picture of that God for our city. And we can paint a picture of that God for our world. But it all starts with this. Do you know that God? Because here's what Isaiah said, more than anything else in that passage, that speaks to me this morning. Strength will come to who? To those who wait upon the Lord. Friends, this week, will you spend time waiting upon the Lord? Searching the scripture, praying, talking about this with other people. Strength will come to those who wait upon the Lord. The God we believe in can save us and he can change us. I pray that that'll be true for all of us. And I pray that through us, that'll be true for a lot of people who aren't going to open up a Bible and aren't going to come to church. But they're going to see the way that you live your life. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. God, I pray that you will not only inspire us, but that you will change us. That you will not only inspire us to look at some habits in our lives and pick up some new ones, but that you will make it possible for that to actually happen. Pray that you will not only inspire us, Lord, to seek after you and to wait for you, Lord, but that you will open up our hearts and our minds to experience you. I pray that for every one of us here, God, the kids and the teenagers and the men and the women, Lord, that every one of our hearts will be drawn closer to you, even today, Lord, even this week. That you'll open up our minds to the possibility of who you are that goes beyond our comprehension, and that you will open up our hearts to the unbelievable love that you have for us. Lord, for every one of us, Lord, we want that to happen. For the first time for some of us, and as a renewal for others of us. Lord, your mercies are new every day, and won't you pour those out on us today? And Lord, I pray that that will not stop in the hearts that are inside of each of us, Lord, but that you will use these revolutionary words of Isaiah that open us up to a new understanding of who you are, that you will use these words to speak truth and love far beyond these walls. That as you have poured into us this morning, that you will send us as missionaries into our businesses, into our families, into our neighborhoods, Lord, to be able to share the good news of who you are with others. We don't have to explain it all, but if we simply live, allowing you to change us, then people will see that, we believe, and be drawn to you. But I pray that that will be true for us today, and I pray that that will be true for us for the rest of our lives. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.